It certainly was lovely to hear the children, wasn't it? My. And that ability with the violin. I loved it. And certainly nice to be with you today in the ministry of the Word of God. We want to consider the great subject of the resurrection of Christ today from 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to just have a short Bible reading this morning, three verses. And we're going to deal with about half of one of the verses. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and in fact the whole of 2 Timothy is the final letter of the Apostle Paul before he was executed. And he's speaking to his son in the faith, and he's urging him to remember the faith that was in his grandmother and that his mother had, and he was sure that he had. And in that context, he says to him in verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And that's the part that we want to dwell upon this morning. Who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel? We want to consider these words together. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank you for every boy and girl this morning. We thank you for the teaching they're getting. They're being pointed to the one who once was on a cross of shame because of our sin, who was buried, but his grave is empty, for he is alive forevermore. So this morning we have an empty cross. We have an empty grave. But we have an occupied throne, for thou hast exalted him to thine own right hand. Thou hast exalted him far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion. And you have given him a name which is above every name. Help us, our God, to so speak of him today that the hearts of thy people will be warmed. And if there are any who are outside the ark of safety, that they may be sweetly drawn by the Holy Spirit to that blessed one who occupies the center place in glory, even our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. This time of the year is when we consider the work of Calvary more than probably any other time of the year. On the cross, our Lord was made sin for everyone who will ever believe on him. And God has accepted that work that he did on Calvary's cross. He has accepted that work, and the proof of it is he raised him from the dead. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is a great apostolic and apologetic of the Christian faith. Why do we believe as we believe? Because Christ arose from the dead. Now, there's a sacred cities in India And in one of these sacred cities in India, there were two missionaries watching a parade. And as these missionaries were intent on watching this parade, in the front of the parade were holy men, so-called, who were carrying the bones of Buddha, one of the religious leaders that is worshipped in India. And before these so-called holy men, people were falling down, putting flowers forward. They were doing all kinds of things. The one missionary nudged the other one, and this is what he said: if they could find one bone of Jesus Christ, Christianity would be finished. And beloved, that's true. If one bone could be produced of Jesus Christ, Christianity would be finished. The glorious truth of Christianity is this: we have a Savior who saves. For he died on the cross on Calvary's hill, and there he underwent death. But on resurrection morning, 3 days later, he arose triumphant. And we can say with a hymn writer that we, as we sang this morning, death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph o'er his foes. The cross is empty, beloved. The work is finished. All religions in the world can be classified with two words. They are either a due religion or they are a done religion. Either man has to do something to be saved, but one stands all by itself, Christianity. And Christianity declares everything has been done to save any guilty sinner who will come and believe the gospel. The work is finished. It was all accomplished on the cross on Calvary's hill, and the empty grave is a proof of it. Oh, friends, to speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our text says, Christ hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whenever I think of the resurrection of Christ, I usually think of Samson in the Old Testament. Judges chapter 16. In Judges 16, you know, Samson was that strong man. In Judges 16, he's in the city of Gaza. And the Philistines closed the city. They shut the gates. They bar the gates so Samson can't get out. He arose at midnight and he went to the gate, and he found the gates locked and barred, and he did what a strong man does. He lifted up the gates, the pillars and all, put it on his shoulder and carried it to the top of the hill. And I believe that's what Robert Lowry had in mind when he wrote of our blessed Lord, death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, just like Samson did that morning, our Lord did that to death. Our text says, he hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So what we want to do with these few words that I've selected from 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. We want to ask a number of questions this morning, and in asking these questions, we want to seek to answer them from the Word of God in order that we may get a fresh vision of what our Lord accomplished when he arose triumphantly from the grave. And remember this, he'll never be in the grave again. Because Romans 6 verse 9 says, he being raised from the dead, he dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. We have a triumphant Savior. And because we do, our hearts are filled with joy. So we ask the question, what does it mean he abolished death? What does that mean? What does that mean to us? Don't men still die? Yes, people still die. But in what sense did Christ abolish death? Well, let me say this. First of all, he abolished death because he broke its power. The power of death is broken. He underwent death. And then he overcame death. That shows that he's mightier than death could ever be. Our Lord allowed himself to be crucified. Remember, had he not allowed himself to be crucified, man couldn't have taken him. Satan couldn't take him. No one else could. In John chapter 10, our Lord says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. Our Lord laid down his life. Oh, to take the events of Calvary and look at them and think about them for what they say to us. You know, when he cried with a loud voice at the end, having accomplished salvation, he cried, it is finished. And my Bible tells me he did it with a loud voice. He didn't do it with a weak voice. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. He's the Prince of Life, beloved. He laid down his life. He hath abolished death. But death, which claimed him, doesn't have power to hold him. Death had no power to hold him. He arose from the dead. He hath abolished death. Number one, he broke its power. Number two, he destroyed its hold. You know, everyone who believes on Christ is joined to Christ in a living union. That's what the Word of God teaches. And our Lord said to his disciples, because I live, ye too shall live. And you and I, who are saved by matchless grace, are looking forward to that day when the dead in Christ shall be raised at the coming of the Lord, and we shall behold him in all his glory. You see, death can't hold us either. It didn't hold him. It couldn't hold him. And it can't hold us either, because he's going to redeem us, take us out of the grave, and take us home to be with himself. Therefore, when a believer dies, when a Christian dies, the Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, they go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or if the Lord were to return today, That would be a great reunion, wouldn't it? I'd see people that I dearly loved and still love, have precious memories about. We'd be together forever to enjoy the presence of God. Why? Because Christ hath abolished death, and he hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the question could be asked today, why doesn't Christ give believers right now a deathless body when he saves them? Why doesn't he do it right now? You see, our God is the God of all wisdom. He has reasons for not giving us a deathless body right now. For this reason, number one, you see, we all need the testings of life. The testings of life prepare us for the ages to come, wherein he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace to his people. Romans 8 says in verse 29 that we are being conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Furthermore, there's another reason he doesn't give us a deathless body right away. You see, the ongoings of history. You and I have the privilege of living in the world as believers in Christ, as followers of him, in order that we might be salt and light in this wicked world. And here in the history of this world, we manifest the fact that we serve a risen, glorified Lord. And then when we look forward to that resurrection body, that body we're going to receive in the coming day, it's going to be a little different than this one. We're going to know one another, but it's not going to be lived on the principle of blood. You see, our bodies today are lived on the principle of flesh and blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. But in that day, when our Lord arose, he said to his disciples, "Handle me and see. A spirit or a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have." His blood was shed on Calvary's cross. He gave his life. He died for our sins. That was shed on the cross in Calvary's hill. But when he arose, and the principle of life in the resurrected Savior is spirit. And you and I, when we go to the grave, are sown a natural body, but we're going to be raised like he is. We're going to have a body like unto his glorious body. And it's going to be a spiritual body. Sown a natural body, raise the spiritual body. By divine permission, beloved, the grave can claim our natural bodies, our lifeless bodies, until the Lord returns. For the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And beloved, the resurrection of the believer's body is as good as done. Because Romans 8 says, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, beloved, can cancel the fulfillment of the purposes of God. when our Lord arose from the dead, he abolished death. He hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we answered the first question. What do we mean by death abolished? But the second question is this. What does life and immortality mean? He hath abolished death, and he hath brought life. Here, that word life indicates the reality, the fact, the continuity of life beyond the grave. The grave isn't the end, beloved. In a real sense, it's the beginning. It's the beginning. For when a person who has trusted Christ, who has come to the cross and has received him who there bore the judgment on his behalf, it becomes a genuine beginning to us, so that we can use the language of Scripture to be absent from the body. That's natural death. Is to be present with the Lord. That's blessed reality. That's life. He hath brought life and immortality. Well, that word immortality is a word that's filled with meaning. And immortality goes beyond the present boundaries that you and I know. You see, that interval between death and resurrection, what takes place? Well, we're home with the Lord. And the Greek word immortality could be translated incorruptibility. You see, you and I are going to be raised incorruptible. So we read in 1 Corinthians 15, a body that is incorruptible, you can't corrupt that which is incorruptible. A mortal body is a body that is subject to death. If a man receives a mortal blow, that means he was killed. But you and I are going to be raised incorruptible. We're going to be beyond the possibility of ever dying again. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 speaks of an incorruptible crown, a reward that God is going to give his people in a coming day. It won't fade away. This is a beautiful lily, isn't it? My, that's a beautiful plant. But you want to know something? In a few days, it's going to be gone. It's corruptible. You and I are corruptible too, because we live in a body that's corruptible. And in a few days, we're going to be gone. But there's a day coming when we who belong to Christ are going to be raised incorruptible. We're going to have a body in that day where death will be an impossibility. You see, salvation in the Word of God is in three tenses. Past, there was a day in my life as a boy when I saw these children up here. I couldn't help but think of the time when I was a boy, one Sunday morning in our home. We were having a Bible reading in our home. I'll never forget that day. I had my back to the window. Across the field from where my back was, there was a railroad track. We could see the trains go, but I was sitting with my back to the window, and we were reading the scriptures together. And the Spirit of God revealed to my heart that day why Christ came into the world. And I learned that He came into the world for me, that He died for me, for my sins, and I trusted Him. That day I was saved, beloved. I was saved. That salvation past. But there's salvation present. I'm continually being saved by the grace of God, day by day, as I study the Word, and as He gives me victory over sin and over the world and over various temptations. We're being saved. But there's a day coming. Salvation past, salvation present, is a future tense to salvation. When our Lord returns, I'm going to be saved forevermore. My body will be saved in that day. Some people put it like this. Salvation past, I was saved from sin's penalty, from the penalty of sin. Salvation present, I'm being saved from sin's power. Salvation future, I shall be saved from sin's presence. I'll be forever with the Lord. Sin will no longer be present. You see, that's what this incorruptibility is. Immortality, that's what it means. It means that I shall never be brought into a condition again where sin can lay hold of me. It's a life, beloved, that is never withering. He hath brought life and immortality. It's a life that is never withering. It is a life that is never decaying. And blessed be God, it is a life that is never ending. It will never end. And this is ours because Christ hath abolished death. He hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. So we ask another question. What is the meaning of light? He hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I'll tell you what it means. It means what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures promised a Redeemer. A Redeemer who would come and save His people from their sins. And that Redeemer is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if the gospel sheds light upon the fact, the gospel cries to us, the Redeemer has come. God has kept His word. And God, in keeping His word, He reminds us of why He came. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why He came. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And in order to give us that life, He abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. And now the light of the gospel shines upon the person of Christ. He died for my sins. He was buried. He shared the common end of all men. He really died. And the proof of it is, He was buried. He shared the common end of all men, and all our earthly contacts end at the grave. They all end at the grave. And the great challenge to man today is, the silence of God. Since the cross on Calvary's hill and the resurrection from the dead, heaven has been silent. The message that man has is the gospel. The gospel proclaimed by those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The world would like to have a demonstration from heaven. They're going to have it. Our Lord is coming again. He's coming again. The grave is the place where all man's activity ends. No matter how great he is, he may be an Einstein. He may be the president of a great country. He might be a king. But the grave ends all. Christ shared the coming end of all men. But God did something. He raised him from the dead, proving that the work he did on Calvary was sufficient to meet the need of everyone who will ever believe. Oh, my friend, have you believed the gospel? Do you believe him? The gospel throws light, for he has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. It's out in the open, friends. As Paul said to the king, these things were not done in a corner. It's out for everybody to see it. He hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now there are words that are used in the Word of God that describe the gospel. The gospel is called the gospel of the kingdom. That tells us that Christ is king. He's a king. He conquered death. He conquered the greatest enemy that man has. He conquered it. He's king. The Bible also speaks of the gospel as the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when it speaks of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's speaking of the history, a person who was born in history, a person who died in history, a person who was buried in history, and a person who was raised from the dead in history, and a person who's coming in history. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, it also speaks of the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20, verse 24. And that tells us how God saves sinners. He saves them by grace. The abundant mercy of God, showing that river of forgiveness that was opened there on the cross in Calvary's hill through the blood of Christ. And he calls it the gospel of the grace of God. Furthermore, in Romans 10 and verse 15, it's called the gospel of peace. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them that publish glad tidings, the tidings of peace. Peace. You know what peace is? What's your definition of peace? Peace, beloved, is union after separation. That's peace. And we who were separated and are separated from God by sin, we are united to him by believing the gospel. It is called the gospel of peace. Furthermore, in Romans 1 verse 1, it is called the gospel of God. It is God who ordained the gospel. It is God who contrived the way. Grace first contrived the way, we sing, to save rebellious man and all the steps that lead to heaven, which drew the wondrous plan. Oh, it's a gospel of God. Furthermore, it is called in Titus chapter 1 the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel, because it presents to us the glory of a risen Savior. and the glory that awaits those who trust him. And when we get to the book of Revelation in chapter 14 and verse 6, it is called the everlasting gospel. It's the good news that will never lose its power. The good news that saves a sinner, not only for time, not only makes you feel good for a few days, but it saves for eternity. It is the everlasting gospel. I have a question for you now. And the question is simple. Have you received, beloved, this sin-atoning, death-defeating, soul-redeeming Savior? Oh, friends, that one who died on the cross, who through his resurrection has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, is yours for the taking. There are two classes of people in the world. Those who know him and have a relationship with him, and those who know him not. Oh, today, to know him and to be able to sing from the heart, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Beloved, Christ hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. My friend, is it yours? Oh, when we think of the children as they sang and as they told us the message of the gospel this morning, wouldn't it be sad if we left here without knowing him who died and arose and abolished death for everyone who will ever put their trust in him? Beloved, trust him today and know the reality of the forgiveness of sin and the blessing of being in Christ. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, what a joy to be together today. Thank you for the boys and girls. Thank you for the message of the cross. Thank you for the one who died there for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, oh God, that you'll take this word now and bless it through every heart. If there are any here who have not been born of thee, who know not the Lord, go with them to their home. Accompany them with divine restlessness, that they may not know any rest or any real peace until they know and receive the gospel of peace, the person of peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. Meet with us. And may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace be a special blessing to us today for Jesus' sake. Amen.